Our devotional reading comes from Luke 14, 25 to 35. The cost of being a disciple. A large crowd was traveling with Jesus and turned to them. He said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be a disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be a disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000. And if he's not able to, he will send a delegate while there are others still a long way off and will ask for a term of peace. Instead, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you on this rainy, sunny Sunday morning. It's good to worship together. These last few weeks have been a real strong reminder of the great value and importance of each person here. There is no one else like each of you, and none of us are replaceable. So what is truly important to you this morning? What is important to you in your life? In last week's message, Jesus was talking about several people who had priorities other than following him. And what did each of those people say in response to the invitation and they got to the feast? They all made excuses. "I bought some land and I need to go check it out. I bought oxen and I need to test them." And it's obvious that the focus is on material things and not on attending to the feast, not going. And then the last excuse was, "I've married a wife." That person is putting his wife before following Jesus, before attending the banquet. And so these refusals to follow and excuses to attend the feast are the springboard for these strong words that Jesus uses when we kick off this passage today. In verse 25, we can see that there's great multitudes traveling with Jesus. He's got a huge following by now. Many, many people want to hear what he had to say. And he speaks very strongly. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife, children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be a disciple of mine." Now, how does that sit with you? That feels harsh, right? That feels harsh to me. To be a disciple is to learn from and strive to emulate a teacher or a leader or an instructor. Why is Jesus taking such a hardliner tone about who can be his disciple? If we think back to the people who made excuses for not coming to the feast or the big dinner party, what did they say? They said excuse after excuse. "I bought a piece of land and I have to inspect it. Please accept my apologies. I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please accept my apologies." And the last one, "I can't come, I just got married." Now these don't sound like the responses of people that wish to receive instruction and teaching. They don't truly want to apply it and use it and emulate or mimic the master or the teacher. But to hate your father and mother, your wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even your own life, this is a hard, hard saying. I thought we were supposed to love each other, supposed to love each other with brotherly love. So what is Jesus doing? He's speaking very strongly, stridently, directly, unequivocally to bring out a key point and a truth. And it's a bit of hyperbole. But sometimes the truth offends us and hits us hard because it is strong and it points out something about us that we don't like or we don't want to accept. In other words, Jesus is saying, everyone else and everything else has to take a back seat to me. if I'm not on the top of your list, you don't really want to be my disciple, and you don't really want to follow me. This is a radical demand for allegiance that we don't see anywhere else from the prophets in the Bible. It only comes from Jesus. One of Jesus' instructions that has really stood out to me from all the things he said is in John 13. He says there, John 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There's three times that's in there, to love one another. So we need to reconcile that heart of love there with this hard teaching of this passage, which comes across very differently. The teaching of needing to hate father, mother, relatives, and one's own life, but also love one another, which is this new command that he gives. So in this Luke passage, those were words, I'm sure, that were pretty grating on the ears and the hearts of the listeners of the day. And just like it grated on them, it grates on us too. Read them or hear them as well. We're naturally inclined to love our families by our human makeup and our roles, as well as being heavily instructed by society and especially church to do so. As husbands, we're to love our wives, love our children, provide for them, and our faith should increasingly take us farther in that direction. Could there be something wrong in loving your spouse and your family and your children? We don't generally think so, but it would be disordered to put our spouse before God, to put our children before God, or to put our parents before God. It is possible to make an idol out of marriage or family or children or relationships other than God. Look at movies. Movies, what do they tell us? Boy meets girl, and they live happily ever after. We don't see that script in the Bible. It's not there. How does the Bible put it? We see from Ephesians 5, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain, wrinkle, or any blemish, but instead holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ cares for the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. "However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." So maybe if we read that passage a few more times, we would find the Hollywood script embedded in there somewhere about boy meets girl and living happily ever after in the sunset. But I kind of don't think so. Instead, it's husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. He instructs then, "Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Like in marriage with surrendering self and loving our wives, Jesus wants them to surrender material desire and family desire, making them second after committing to Jesus first and foremost. Again, Jesus is using language that probably shocked and alarmed his listeners. The Roman cross and the crucifixion method was nothing to be trifled with and not to be taken lightly. It would kind of be like us making light of the electric chair or the gallows. We wouldn't do it. We don't know how many of his listeners had witnessed public execution and crucifixions, but they no doubt had a pretty good understanding and probably a mental picture of what it would be like to carry a cross to your death. The cross is the very thing that people died on after they struggled and were forced to carry it. And Jesus would not have taken the cross lightly, obviously, since he was on his way to Jerusalem to be killed on one. So he's looking for people who are all in, ready to carry a cross or some other burden or difficulty all the way through, for his sake, to the bitter end, if need be. So after the crowd heard this, the saying to hate father and mother, brother, sister, and even their own life, excuse me, he begins a pair of questioning parables. Would any of you think of building a tower, maybe we could substitute barn or shop, without first sitting down and calculating the cost to see whether you could afford to finish it? Otherwise, if he has laid its foundation and then is unable to complete it, everyone who sees it will laugh at him. Ah, there goes the man, they say, who started to build and couldn't finish. A person building their own house seems to quite frequently run into unforeseen complications that leave the house abandoned or unfinished, or livable, but with some pretty rough edges or rough rooms. That said, I do know someone who's actually been building his own house for about 4 years now, and he seems to be on track for completion. Good for him. But history is full of unfinished homes and buildings due to financial troubles, health problems, wars, and death. I think we're all familiar with the expression, count the cost. There are some things that we just have to do where we don't really count the cost at all, like when the well pump goes out and there's no water to the house or the barn for the animals or to the greenhouse for the plants. You're pretty much going to do whatever it takes to get that water back on. It's not a time to really call around for estimates unless you're pretty sure that the person you're talking to is unreasonable or incompetent. Now, on the other hand, something like getting new shingles on the roof or remodeling or replacing that old car or truck that's giving you a lot of headaches, you generally have some time to step back and count the cost. Not just the total cost, but will the person do a good job? How long will they take? And when can they start? Now, Jesus doesn't want this crowd to glibly and impulsively say, "Oh, sure, we'll follow you," because it's exciting right now, or because it's the trendy or cool thing to do, and all my friends are following him. He wants us to soberly analyze what it's going to take. He's telling us, stop, think about it. What is involved, and what should I expect? Did a little reading. According to industry statistics, 86% of projects cost more than was budgeted for or expected. And projects and construction on average cost about 30% more than budgeted. So both building projects and military pursuits, military battles, ultimately are far more costly than people realize when they're planning for them. So there is a cost to following Jesus. And there's also a cost to not following Jesus. It's a choice. I guess if we wanted to express it simply, we could say that following Christ can come with short-term pain, but long-term gain. But to not follow, we could say, is short-term fame and long-term pain. So, which is it? What does it look like to soberly count the cost and go all in? Perhaps you've heard of this man. It might look something like this. There's an Englishman, lives somewhere in England. His name is Carl Busby, and in the year 1998, he decided to walk all the way around the world without using any mechanical transportation. He started at the bottom of South America in the country of Chile. So picture the globe. Chile's way down here, and he's at the bottom, and he goes all the way up through South America, all the way through Central America, all the way through North America, up to Alaska, crosses the Bering Strait on frozen water, comes around to Russia, and comes across Asia. had to swim about 200 miles to get across the Caspian Sea because the authorities wouldn't let him enter certain countries. And as of right now, he's worked his way across Asia and has hit Europe. He's been doing this on foot for 30 years and over 30,000 miles. He's on the last leg as of today or this week. I think he's in Hungary. And he has 1,000 miles to go to get back to England. 30 years, 36,000 miles. This is a great example of counting the cost and an amazing example of perseverance, following through on a commitment, on a plan. Verse 35 says, "So also, if you are not prepared to leave all your possessions behind, you cannot be my disciples." So how attached am I to my possessions, my stuff, my things? It's a good question for us to ask. it's a useful exercise to sit down and with as little bias as possible and with a whole lot of matter-of-factness, ask myself, what does my schedule show about my priorities? And how does where my money goes show what I care about? And if I actually sit down and do this, I always find that there is room for growth. What do we say we care about, and to what degree do our actions follow what we say? God has put so many interesting things on this earth that we can enjoy and do: nature watching, parenting, animal husbandry, designing, construction, cooking, music, repair, travel, books. The list is infinite and goes on and on. But this is a difficult passage, a difficult teaching. You know, 1 John 2 tells us to not love the world or anything that's in the world. And yet God has given us all these interests and skills and things. So where is the balance? To take Jesus seriously here, do we need to give everything away and be destitute and survive on water and hard biscuits? That seems to be what he's saying at first read, that we need to forsake everything that we have. In the language and culture of the time when Jesus is saying this, this would have sounded like saying goodbye to everything. So what I think this is saying or meaning is that emotionally and spiritually, we want to detach from these things, not to be beholden to them, maybe sort of setting them up on a shelf, so to speak, or holding it loosely in hand, not tightly. So without a death grip on our stuff, we can better come to Jesus, taking up the cross, having counted the cost. In the last verse of the passage, Jesus says, salt is good, but if salt itself becomes tasteless, how can it be salted again or reseasoned? It's useless, either on the land and useless on the dung heap. It can only be thrown away. If you have ears to hear, then listen. The comment on salt seems a little bit out of the blue, but I think the connection is kind of saying, if you're going to do this, then really do it. Don't be wishy-washy. Be worth your salt. Don't be lukewarm and lackluster. Don't say it unless you mean it. And mean it. A believer in name only is like unsalted salt. Nobody wants saltless salt. And particularly Jesus doesn't want salt-free salt for his kingdom. If you have ears to hear, then hear. So I think I have ears this morning. And if I look around the room, it looks like we all have some ears. What does he mean? Of course we have ears, and it seems that we're all able to hear. What's Jesus getting at? It's a choice to hear. If we look at Hebrews 3:15, it reads, as has been just said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart like in the rebellion. I don't think there are biblical references to hardening one's ears. But sometimes it's as if we can harden our ears because we don't want to hear something. Something we don't want to hear, we don't want to receive or accept. So we sort of brace our ears against it. So if our ears are calibrated for receiving this morning, what is it that we should integrate into our lives from this passage? I think there are three S words to speak about. To bring this to a close. So the three S's are serious and surrender and slogging. Jesus is telling us to be serious as his followers and disciples. The second S is surrender. Surrender my stuff. I don't need to be destitute, but I do need to be surrendered so that my primary focus is on God and not my stuff and my things. And the third is a S word that we probably don't like either, slogging. Slogging, it's like carrying the Roman cross. It can be a struggle, it can be hard. Jesus is telling us to be ready to do the long, hard, difficult things. And we don't need to walk from Chile to Alaska to Asia to England to do the slogging and persevering that are part of following Jesus. We don't need to do heroic things, we just need to do faithful and persevering things. After we've counted the cost, and we can put that level of commitment, just like that guy did, only right here where we are. So let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your word. Sometimes your teachings cut, and they're a little hard for us to understand or a little hard for us to receive. So I pray that you would give us open hearts, open ears, open spirits to receive your word, that we can apply it through our week. Lord, there's been some difficult times lately. Pray that you would lift up each of us dealing with grief, dealing with sorrow, dealing with various pains and discomforts. Lord, pray that your will would be done, that you would bless this congregation and each of us here. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. May God, who is the ground of hope, fill you with all joy and peace as you lead the life of faith, until by the power of the Holy Spirit you overflow with hope. Amen.